just looking after our beautiful children. And I really wanted the kids to see that so they could also hear about the importance of having an appointment with God every day, setting aside a time to pray. So today we're continuing a series called A Revival of Prayer, and I encourage you to take notes in the message today. If you're taking notes on your devices, don't go on your socials, just, you know, take your notes. I encourage you to take screenshots of the screen today as well. I've got a lot of quotes today. I just went crazy this week looking up quotes on revival and prayer, and man, I was just so fired up, and I thought I'm just going to share all of them. So there's going to be a lot of quotes on the screen today, and we're going to go through Psalm 51. So if you're opening your Bibles and getting and taking notes, get ready for Psalm 51. And you know, a few of us have referenced this morning about the Asbury revival. For those who don't know what we're talking about, there's a Wesleyan Holiness College, a Christian university in called Asbury University in a place called Kentucky in the USA. And about 12 days ago, they just had their normal chapel service. All the students were getting together. They had worship. There was a 20-minute sermon preached that day all about confession of sin and getting right with God. And at the end of the service, a 19-year-old young man got up. And he was broken. And he just started confessing his sin. And he just rattled off all the sins he'd been confessing in his life. And he wept. And he asked for God to forgive him publicly. And then another kid was next to him. Did the same thing. Then another student. Then another. And it went on for 24 hours, 48 hours. It's been now going for 11 or 12 days now. And there's traffic jams all throughout that town. There's no hotel accommodation left. Everything's booked out within miles and miles. People have flown in from dozens of countries around the world to join in with what God is doing. And there's no famous preacher preaching there. There's no famous worship leaders. There's nothing manufactured. It's just a bunch of young people hungry for God, confessing their sins, worshiping, praising, confessing their sins, and there's lines and lines and lines outside. It's now spread to other university campuses around the US, and I saw a post yesterday that there's about 18 significant other revivals that are broken out in places like Israel, Uganda, pockets all around the US, all around the world. And there's something about when God does something sovereign like this that makes all of us get a bit more hungry for God, amen? And today I want to challenge you, you know. One of my favorite quotes from William Booth, he said, I'm not waiting for a move of God. He said, I am a move of God. And I'm not waiting for revival. I'm having revival in myself. Revival just means when something dead comes to life. And today I want to come alive, amen? I'm going to preach to myself today about coming alive and confessing my sin and having a revival in prayer. And you can listen in if you want. Is that okay? Okay, so I encourage you to take some notes. Let's look at a few of these quotes here. Now, I picked this quote to start with from John Wesley because, you know, it's interesting that this Asbury University is a Wesleyan Holiness University. And John Wesley was a great man of God that lived in England many years ago who started the Methodist movement and has preached. He preached all around the UK, preached, you know, and released a whole bunch of people in ministry. And now in Australia, we have what's called the Uniting Church, which came out of that originally. And unfortunately, there's been a bit of mission drift in some of that movement, unfortunately. But you know what? His original intention was to preach the gospel and see revival. And here's what John Wesley said. He said, I continue to dream and pray about a revival of holiness in our day that moves forth in mission and creates authentic community in which each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit to fulfill God's creational intention. Somebody say amen. That's really what I want to see as well. I want to see a revival of holiness in our day. Holiness means coming back to God, confessing your sin, repenting from your sins, turning away from your ungodly ways, and following Jesus with all your heart. Holiness, following God with a whole heart. And then Once we have a revival of holiness, we move forth in mission. Who believes we're an army that's meant to be out on the streets in mission? Amen? We want to move forth in mission and create authentic community. How many of you know that's what we want to have here at New Hope? Community, family, brothers and sisters, amen? Each person can be unleashed through the empowerment of the Spirit. Who wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Who wants to function with the gifts of the Holy Spirit? That's what we're believing for. So we can fulfill God's creational intentions. Get back to what God made us to be. You know, I believe that in Australia, the church has pockets of revival around Australia. We've seen moves of God here in the past few years. We've seen extended worship services. We've seen many prophetic words. We've seen many people revived in their walk with God. But I believe that God's saying to us, despise not the day of small beginnings. God has great plans for this place, amen? And we need to be hungry and thirsty to be revived in our walk with God. I wanted to share this prophetic word that was given for 2023. A friend of mine sent this to me recently, and I really felt to touch on this. Last week, in week two of this series, we shared a verse that says, when you hear a prophecy, weigh it up, test prophecies, and hold on to the good. So as I bring this word, I want you to think about this, and let's be discerning and see if this word hits home for us today. This prophetic leader released this word. He said, this year, there'll be increased spiritual war over the atmosphere and temperature of our regions and cities. The powers and principalities are moving to press in their agenda. Now, I can definitely say that in the start of 2023, I've seen a lot of spiritual warfare going on, a lot of spiritual attacks going on, because the enemy wants to stop what God wants to do. Isn't that right? But greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? Number two, this prophetic word says, therefore, we are called to the Wailing Wall. I've been there, by the way. You know where that is? Yeah? I've been to Jerusalem twice, yeah? It's this place where there's this Wailing Wall. It's the wall that was part of the temple. And the Jews, they go there and they pray and they write their prayers and they put it in the thing. And us Spirit-filled Christians, we go there and we pray and we intercede for revival. We intercede for the Jewish people to be born again. We intercede for healing and breakthrough and miracles. Amen? The Wailing Wall is a place of prayer. We're called to the Wailing Wall, the prayer wall. And we need to cry out in intercession for our regions and cities, and also awaken the altar of the body of Christ to what is unfolding and how God wants us to respond. Watchmen on the wall, sound the alarm. The wailing has to do with a cry of repentance. I was talking with my friend, Pastor John O'Mock, this week. We're part of an inner city pastor's prayer gathering that's building lots of momentum. We're gathering together pastors. We're praying in unity. And if you know, Psalm 133 says, where there is unity, the Lord commands a blessing. Amen? There is unity in pastors. We're gathering together. We're praying. And he loves challenging us as pastors to say we need to rebuild the altar of prayer in our churches. Churches need to be a house of prayer for all nations. Amen? We don't want to put on a show here, hey? We don't want big screens and skinny jeans and smoke and mirrors and bells, do you know? We want Jesus, amen? And we want to be a people who intercede and pray for transformation in the government, in the schools, in the universities, on the streets, in the shared homes, in the hospitals, amen? We want to see transformation, amen? And we need to rebuild an altar of prayer in our churches, but also in our homes. I believe that was one of the silver linings of COVID lockdown. We couldn't meet for 8 weeks and we had to have church in our homes. I thought, oh, these government restrictions, it's crazy. But you know what? God used that for his glory, because in our home, we would have devotions every morning around breakfast, and we're still doing it to this day. Sometimes we go through it a bit quick and we don't really get into it. But most days we gather around, we get into the Word, and we ask God to speak to us, and we pray and we commit the day to the Lord. We rebuilt a temple of prayer in our home. And fathers, I believe, are called to be the priest of the home. But whoever it is, we're called to be leading our homes in prayer. Amen? We need to rebuild the altar of prayer in our churches, but also in our homes. And point number three, In the midst of this, the enemy will be using the burdens, the worries, and the pleasures of this world to distract us from kingdom assignments. The enemy will try to get us pursuing other things in or to distract us and cause us to use our time, focus, and energy on other things other than our kingdom assignment. I feel that's a true prophetic word because I've seen it. I've seen people that are called to a kingdom assignment and then the enemy just distracts them. The enemy tempts them and leads them on the wrong path. I'm here to tell you, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. I want to challenge you, find your kingdom assignment and fulfill it. Amen? That's what I love about this church. It's not just the pastors doing it. We've got a whole army, a whole team who are fulfilling their kingdom assignment. Last Friday when we started the King's Table again, we had about 30 volunteers and we prayed and we worshipped and we asked for the Lord's blessing. And then we went out and we fed the poor. We gave clothes to the poor and the homeless. We went out and handed out Bibles. We preached the gospel and we saw 17 people come to know Jesus. Give God the glory. That's what God wants to do in His church. Pray and then go. Somebody say, pray and go. All right, off you go. You can go now. No, wait till I finish. I've got a bit more to go. I've always wanted a sign at the exit of our church that says you are now entering the mission field so that every Sunday when we leave, we realize we're on mission. See, some people think church is the game, but church is the pep talk before the game. Amen? I'm your coach this morning saying, come on, team. Go Broncos. Go New Hope. Amen? That's part of the pastor's job, to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Amen? We pray and then we go. How good is this quote from Samuel Chadwick? He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Somebody here a prayer warrior? Let's make sure we don't do studies, we don't do the work, we don't do the don't do it without prayer first. We pray and then we go. Pastor Chris shared a great quote on Wednesday night. I love this one. The devil flees when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I could wrap that, couldn't I? That's good, yeah. R.A. Torrey said this, the reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they've gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. Anticipate your battles. Fight them on your knees before temptation comes, and you will always have victory. Somebody say amen. My son Joshy, one of his favorite songs is that song from Phil Wickham. And when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. But we've got to be on our knees. Winning the battle in the spirit before we go. We pray and then we go and do what God's called us to do. Our public ministry needs to flow out of our private prayer time. Amen? Corrie ten Boom said this, don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. That's what Billy Graham said before. When I first became pastor of this church 17 years ago, Pastor Phil McCallum, our founding pastor, he said, Matt, you've got to do daily devotions every day if you want to preach in my church. He said, and I thought, oh, that's a bit religious. I'm a Pentecostal Christian. I don't need to have this regular religious thing. But I started doing it. And 17 years later, I've been reading through the Bible every year. I do two or three Old Testament chapters and then a psalm and then a New Testament chapter most days and then read through the Bible, the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice every year, and I have a Bible reading plan. You can follow it on our New Hope website, or we've got a YouVersion app that a bunch of us are on where you can read through the Bible with us, and we read the Word of God and we pray and we intercede and we seek God at the start of the day. Maybe it's difficult for you to do it first thing in the morning and you need to do it at lunchtime at night. Whenever you can do it, have an appointment with God every day. I'm going to ask a question boldly. Who has a daily appointment with God every day? That's good. Praise God. I don't want to shame anybody that didn't put their hand up. But it's a good sign of a healthy church. The best gift I can give you as a pastor is to encourage you to have that daily appointment with God. Leonard Ravenhill, this crazy, crazy revivalist man of God. Man, I love his stuff. He said this, "The true man of God is heartsick, grieved at the worldliness of the church, grieved at the toleration of sin in the church, grieved at the prayerlessness in the church. He's disturbed that the corporate prayer of the church no longer pulls down the strongholds of the devil." Friends, let's not be a prayerless church. Let's gather together and pray. Sunday mornings from 8:30 a.m. we start praying in the back room. You're welcome to join us. Thursday mornings, Carol runs a prayer meeting out here as well. You're welcome to join in. We have prayer meetings in our Connect groups. We have prayer Friday mornings before we go out and do the ministry of the King's Table. We are a praying church, amen. We must gather together, not just corporately, but privately in our homes. Let's rebuild the altar of prayer every day. Let's look at Psalm 51 today. Many of you know King David was known as a man after God's own heart. Who would like to be known as a man after God's own heart? That's my desire. David was a shepherd boy. And you know, the shepherd boy was the least of the least. He was one of Jesse's sons. There was all these other big brothers that were successful, big, muscly, good-looking guys. David was the little boy, the shepherd boy originally. And then the prophet Samuel came because God told him to prophesy over the next king of Israel. And all of Jesse's boys lined up. And he goes, "Nuts, none of these guys. Is there any others?" And Jesse said, "Oh, there's little David who's out looking after the sheep." And he goes, "Fetch the boy." And as soon as David came, Jesse said, "Yes, this is the one." Because he's a man after God's own heart. He prophesied over David that he would be the future king of Israel. And David was tested as a shepherd. He had lions and bears come along and he would kill them probably with his sling because he was tested in the small things. How many of you know if you're faithful in the small things, God will bless you with greater things? That's a good word right there. Let me just say that again and see if I can get a better amen. How many of you know if you're faithful in the small things, you'll be blessed with greater things? Amen. Amen. Woo! Seven people are excited. That's good. He killed the lion and the bear. And then he heard about this giant that was taunting the people of Israel. And he went to take some food to his brothers. And all his brothers were freaking out. King Saul was freaking out. They didn't know what to do with this giant. And then David knew that God is bigger than any giant. Amen? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes against the armies of the living God?" Picked up five smooth rocks, one of them, and boom! One rock knocked him between the eyes because he was faithful with the smaller things, with the lions and the bears, and then he could take out the bigger thing, the Goliath that came. And Israel won the battle because of a young boy who believed that God was greater than any giant. How do you know God's a big God? Some of you have got giants in your life. God's bigger than those giants. You just got to have faith, amen? F-A-I-T-H, forward all issues to him, amen? Oh, I love that quote. Forward all issues to him. So David, he killed the lions and the bears. He killed Goliath. He wrote most of the Psalms. He was a worshiper. You know, many of the worship songs we sing today are based on the Psalms because of King David. He's probably one of the most influential songwriters the world has ever seen. Think of all the songs we sing based on David's songs because he was a man after God's own heart. And in the Psalms, he would often say, "There's this problem, there's that problem," but he'd always turn back to God, wouldn't he? Now we're going to read the start of Psalm 51, and you can stand if you want now, everyone. Psalm 51, verse 1. Says, "Have mercy." Let's read this together. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, for I know my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. You may be seated. And I'm going to read some more of the psalm, and you don't have to stand up for that bit. Just this bit. Anyway, yeah. So a bit of context here, because how many of you know if you take the text out of the context, all you're left with is a con. So the context for this psalm is that King David went through all that, you know, killed the lion, the bear, killed Goliath, ended up getting anointed as king, you know, blah, blah, you know, amazing story. You can read it in the book of 2 Samuel, an amazing story. And then David lusted after Bathsheba. And he went and he called for her to come and he committed adultery with her. And then he realized that he really wanted Bathsheba. Long story short, Bathsheba's husband was a man named Uriah, who was a general in the army. And David organized for him to be on the front lines of the battle so that he would be killed. So then David took Bathsheba as his wife. So David firstly lusted in his heart, which is sin, because the Bible says anybody who lusts after a woman is the same as committing adultery. Then he actually committed the adultery. Then he committed murder, basically, by killing Uriah, by putting him on the front lines. And then David had a hard heart. And there was a man named Nathan the prophet. You can read it in 2 Samuel 12, the whole chapter. It's an amazing chapter. That can be your homework if you want to read that. But Nathan the prophet came and gave a very accurate prophetic word to David and confronted him to shake him from his sin. And then David came back in brokenness and honesty before God. You know why? Because he was a man after God's own heart. He humbled himself. After the worship today, I felt God give me that verse to pray. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Who wants healing in this land? This is the key for the church to humble ourselves, to confess our sin, to pray. Just like David did here, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. How many of you know God's love is never ending? God's love endures forever. There's no height or depth or breadth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Amen? God's unfailing love. And he says, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. You know, God is compassionate. You know, the Bible says wherever Jesus went, he had compassion for people wherever he went. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. G. Campbell Morgan said, this great song, Psalm 51, pulsating with the agony of a sin-stricken soul, helps us to understand the stupendous wonder of the everlasting mercy of our God. Friends, we need to confess that we are sinners. Anybody here ever lied? Anybody ever stolen anything? Anybody ever thought lustful thoughts? We're sinners, aren't we? That's just a few of the Ten Commandments that I can rattle off, you know. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Yet there's this lie in the world that says, oh, no, we're all basically good. We were born in sin. I know we were born in sin. I've got kids. I remember when they were babies and they would fight with each other or steal things from each other or, you know, throw a tantrum. You know, they were sinners when they were kids. I was a sinner when I was a kid. We're all sinners when we're kids, amen? It's like driving in the USA on the wrong side of the road. And you just always want to go to the other side, which is the correct side, the left side. Because all my life I've driven on the correct side of the road, the left side, but I'm in this crazy country where they drive on the incorrect side. But in my mind, I always wanted to go to the other side. Or it's like if you're driving and you need a wheel alignment in your car. You always got to correct the wheel, don't you? We are born in sin. We are always wanting to go down that path to destruction, that path to lust, to steal, to envy, to lie, to whatever sin you want to rattle off. We all have this veering to lie all the time, but the Holy Spirit is our GPS that leads us on the right path. Amen? Thank God for the voice of the GPS and my wife in America saving my life many, many times over 8 weeks of driving on the incorrect side of the road, or the right side of the road, whatever you want to say, you know. But we all veer towards sin, but the Holy Spirit will lead us. You know, the Bible says, every temptation that comes our way, God will always show us the way out. He'll always lead us the way out, amen? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. David Jeremiah tells the story. He's a well-known radio and TV preacher. Tells the story that when he was a young fella, he was working at a hardware store at the age of 15. And he had a terrible boss that made him work up in the attic, and he was in this hardware store doing all these horrible things, cleaning things, and it was always dirty. And anyway, one day he was working on the floor because they were short of staff. And a customer came in and bought something and gave him $20. And he said, oh, thanks. And he thought, I'll put that in the register later. And he put it in his pocket and forgot about it. Went home that night, pulled out the $20 and went, And he thought, my boss has really been treating me bad. I've been working lots of overtime and he never really pays me for it. I really deserve this $20 because I'm a hard worker and he hasn't been treating me well. And no one's going to know. No one's going to know if I keep this $20. And so he kept it in his pocket and kept working away. Anyway, a year or two later, found himself becoming a youth pastor at a local church. Started doing Bible college, started doing ministry. And every now and then, he just had this little inkling of, you need to pay back that $20 you stole. Because he had a heart after God. He had a pure heart. Anyway, he started doing Bible college and it just kept coming back to him. So what he did is he got $60. He put it in an envelope and he mailed it to the hardware store with no explanation, thinking that would solve the problem. But he kept having that conviction of sin in his heart. Anyway, fast forward 10 years later, he's preaching at his church. Got a big church, he's preaching the gospel, and there happened to be a hardware convention happening in that city at the time. And the manager of that store happened to be sitting in the front row of his church one Sunday. And he said he felt like King David when the prophet Nathan came to him. He had conviction of his sin. And so he preached the sermon. He said it was the worst sermon he'd ever preached because he was shaking in his boots because he had conviction because his boss that he stole from was there and he never confessed the sin to his boss. Finished the service, forgot about the altar call and said, hey, let's go to my office. Took the boss to the office and explained the whole story. He said, do you remember getting $60 in an envelope? And he goes, I remember getting that. I wonder where it came from. And he said, it was me. Please forgive me for stealing that $20. And thankfully, the boss said, you're forgiven. But he said it was niggling at him for years and years and years. Friends, that's the sign of a pure heart. That's the sign of godliness. When you are convicted of your sin. And he said he made peace that day with the sin he'd committed in the past. Friends, I truly believe it's a key to revival, confessing our sins. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. James 5:16, who wants to see healing? Confess your sins one to another. Jesus said, the Apostle John said in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Who wants to be cleansed? Confess your sins. Just like David, be a man after God's own heart. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. Amen? Every day, it's a part of our prayer life to confess our sins, ask God to forgive us and to forgive others as well. I had that verse come to me this morning in the prayer room. I think Pastor Chris shared it in our prayer time. He who is forgiven much loves much. Amen? He who is forgiven much loves much. You know, my wife, Carol, she has more love for people than I've ever seen. Let's give my wife a cheer. She's awesome. And hey, she's preaching next Sunday too. Woo! Fired up for that. She's full of love for others because she knows she's been forgiven much. You know, her testimony, she spent, you know, a number of years in her early 20s away from God. Then she came back to God, prayed for a great godly man, dated a whole bunch of, you know, ugly toads, and then the prince came along, you know. But how many of you know, he who is forgiven much loves much. That's why Carol knows the love of God, because she knows she's forgiven much and she loves much. When you ask God to forgive you, it transforms your heart and fills you with his love. This morning, we were talking in the prayer room beforehand about the importance of confession of sin. And we had a couple of people in the prayer room just start confessing their sins. And I could just see this burden lift off them, chains broken off them. And we prayed for them and we saw the kingdom come. Friends, if you want to be free, confess your sins. If you want to be delivered, confess your sins. If you want to receive healing, confess your sins. Have a heart after God, just like David. And the other verse the Lord gave me this morning was Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Who wants to be free? I'm telling you, when you come to Jesus, there's no more condemnation. The devil might try and condemn you. He might try and tell you you've failed, you're a loser, you're not going to make it. Don't listen to the lies of the devil, amen? The Bible tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, amen? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and leads us on the narrow path. But don't feel condemnation about your sin. Confess it, and it's forgiven. It's released. There's power in confession of sin. Verse 5, you don't have to stand for this. Verse 5 says this, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Friends, let me encourage you. Get in the secret place with God. Have an appointment with God every day. And the Lord will teach you wisdom. Who needs wisdom in their life? I do. The book of James says, ask for wisdom and he'll give it to you. Ask for wisdom in the secret place. And then verse 7 says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. This verse here that says, surely I was sinful at birth, is one of the many passages in the Bible where we gain the biblical idea of original sin. The idea that all humans are born sinners. We receive a sinful nature as sons of Adam and daughters of Eve. And we know that the curse came into the world through Adam and Eve's sin. But we also know Jesus broke the curse when he took the keys to death and hell and rose from the grave. Amen? Jesus paid the price so the curse could be reversed into a blessing. In verse 10, it goes on and it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It reminds me of the Keith Green song. Create in me a clean heart, O God. We need to come to God every day in the secret place and ask him to create a clean heart, to purify us, to wash us. That's the key to why David is called a man after God's own heart, because he could confess his sin. He'd ask God to wash him and purify him from his sin and create a clean heart within. You know, I read in the Word for Today this week from Bob Gass, he said, one medical expert says that we create about 30,000 thoughts per day, and an uncontrolled thought life can create a perfect environment for the needless worry to thrive. The cause of worry is simple. It's the reluctance to trust God to take care of the various situations in our life. Most of us have spent our lives trying to take care of ourselves, so it takes a long time to learn how to trust God instead. And the only way you learn that is by doing it. Each time you pray and turn the problem over to God, you experience His faithfulness. I was sharing with our leadership team this week about the importance of starting the day in God's presence and asking Him to cleanse us, to purify us. Because we have stinking thinking, don't we? We have ungodly thoughts. We need to check up from the neck up to stop thinking these ungodly thoughts. And Brett Gravett gave a good analogy in our leaders' meeting this week. He said it's a bit like golf. When you're playing golf, there's so many things that can go wrong in your swing. And you need to think, you need to visualize, you need to plan, you need to get coached and train and practice. And if your back's good, if your posture's right, if you, you know, you've got your arms straight, it's all perfect, you can hit a really good golf swing. If you visualize it, you practice, you prepare, it can go well. But if one thing goes wrong and you start thinking, don't slice it, don't slice it, don't slice it, and then you slice it. Well, don't hook it, and then you hook it. Well, don't miss it, and then you do an air swing. So many things can go wrong. And it starts from the first posture that you have. If you get that first posture right, you'll get the shot right. The same thing with our prayer life every day. You get in the Word of God. You get on your knees. You put on some worship music. You start seeking God at the start of the day. You position yourself for the day that's ahead of you. And you get ready and you declare, God is with me today. You say, God, I confess my sins to you today. God, wash me whiter than snow. God, create a clean heart within me. God, I want a heart for you today. I want to see salvation in my family today. I want to see miracles today. I thank you for provision today. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll use me today. Fill me, speak to me and through me today. You start the day confessing and speaking out what you want God to do. You visualize, you have faith, you prepare, you commit the day to the Lord, and then His blessings will flow and you'll get a good shot through the day. Amen. Two people are excited about that. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you to be like David, a man or a woman after God's own heart. And you know what? David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. He was a liar. He wouldn't be allowed in many pulpits in this day and age because of all the bad things he'd done in his life. But you know what? He kept coming back to God. He had a heart of worship, a heart of humility. I was watching the video this morning from the Asbury Revival. You can watch it on YouTube. It's just a bunch of young students up there worshiping. There's nothing really exciting happening. They're just worshiping. Every now and then someone gets up. And this young dude got up. He was about 20. He said, hey guys, just wanted to say, when you go from here, just remember to have radical humility and kindness. He said, when you go and love the people at the gas station or at the barista that serves you coffee or the person at your hotel you're staying at. Go out and love them with a radical love. He said, because there's no point coming here to the revival and getting fat and sitting here and not doing anything with it. You've got to get out and exercise. You've got to do whatever God says to you, you've got to go and do it. And I just loved how simple this young dude was. But he was challenging because people are coming all over the world to see what God's doing there. And he's saying, I've got a heart for my community, for my baristas, for my gas station attendants, for my staff at the local hotel. He said, there's no point being godly here and then not being godly out there. We shouldn't just talk the talk, we've got to walk the walk, amen? So friends, I'm just going to invite the worship team to come as we close the service in a moment. I want to challenge you today to be a regular confessor of your sin. Because I believe God is purifying His bride, getting ready for the return of Jesus. And part of that purification is confessing our sin. And when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to do a cleansing, just like He did with David. You know, for me, when I was 15, I went to a youth camp and I thought I was a pretty good kid. I had a bit of trouble. I caused a bit of trouble at school, a bit of trouble at home. I was in a bit of trouble, but I thought I was a pretty good kid. And when I first heard John 3:16, when I first heard the gospel from this hellfire and brimstone preacher from Brisbane, Don Hargraves, from the Wesley Methodist Church, he was a Bible-thumping, old-school, turn-or-burn, end-times hellfire preacher. But when he said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life," I knew I was a sinner that needed a Saviour. I knew that there was no good works I could accomplish to get to heaven. There's nothing I could do to meet that perfect standard of following Jesus enough to get to heaven. There's nothing I could do by my own good works. My good works are like filthy rags unto God. And I knew I just needed Jesus' blood to wash me. And I asked Him into my life. And everything changed. I caught up with a mate of mine a while back. And he said, "I remember after that youth camp, Matt, you came back and you would just preach to everyone. You just wanted to tell everyone about the love of Jesus." He said, "Something happened to you then." And I'll tell you what it is. It's what's called being born again, being regenerated. The old man is gone, the new has come. And I believe in the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Amen? Friends, the gospel is the only answer for the world right now. We're not good. We are sinners. We need to repent from our sin. That means do a 180 degrees turn. If we're going this way in our sin, we need to admit that we're sinners, confess it, and then turn the other way and start to follow Jesus. Leave behind our sexual addictions, leave behind our ungodliness when it comes to finances, leave behind our unforgiveness, leave behind our selfish ways, our prideful ways. We've got to leave them all behind and follow Jesus with everything. Amen? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone. Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Friends, Jesus doesn't just want to rescue you. He wants to recruit you to being a follower of Him that will make other followers every day. Amen? We are disciples who make disciples who make disciples. I want to challenge you today. Are you all in for Jesus? Are you willing to confess your sins and turn from your wicked ways and humble yourself and seek Him with all your heart? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life lessons we can learn from King David. Even though he was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, even though he had a hard heart and was ungodly towards You, when the prophet Nathan came and prophesied over him and told him that he needed to repent, he honored the word of the Lord and he came back to You because he's a man after Your heart. Father, I pray today that this word will be like the warning from Nathan the prophet to this church, that we will hear the word of the Lord and repent from our sin and turn back to God with everything, that we will humble ourselves and confess our sins. I've got two questions to ask before we close the service, with every eye closed and every head bowed. The first question is this: have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior? Have you confessed that you're a sinner that needs a Savior? Have you confessed that Jesus died on that cross and rose again so that you could be born again? Have you asked Him into your life? Just like when I was 15 and I made that public commitment. If today you want to make a commitment to follow Jesus, I would love to pray with you today to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven. If that's you and you want to pray a prayer with me to get your heart right with God, I want you to slip up your hand real high. I see that up the back. That's great. Is there anybody else? I see that here too. Anybody else that says, yes, I want to come to know Jesus today. I want to have my sins forgiven. Put your hand up if that's you and you want to get your heart right with God today. We've got two people so far. Is there anybody else that says, yes, today's the day for me to come to know Jesus? Just sense there might be one or two others. Just going to wait a moment now. If you want to give your heart to Jesus and you haven't put your hand up yet, I want you to slip it up real high so I can see it. Is there anybody else? Get on your brother. That is awesome. Anybody else today that says, yes, I want to come to Jesus? Well, let's all pray this prayer together. Dear God in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. Please forgive me of my sins and make me born again. I turn from my sinful ways and I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, church. Let's stand to our feet. Let's give these guys a hand that prayed that today.